Turn to the book of Jeremiah again. I got a couple passages to finish up with tonight. And then in your workbook on page 154, I think that's where we left off. And I think the last thing I said with Jeremiah is he is known as the weeping prophet, which is not exactly, you know, you don't want that on, I don't think you want that on your tombstone. Now, what if you're walking through there and say, oh, well, there is Isaiah, the great, you know, prophet for the Messiah. And, oh, yeah, Daniel and all those adventures he had. Oh, there's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know, the crying prophet. But if you understand the context, you'll appreciate his heart. So we left off last week with the idea where Jeremiah says, my eyes do not cease with the flowing tears over the brokenness of my people, the city of Jerusalem. And we worked through that section on page 154. And I told you what I wanted to do. I'm going to point out two or three key passages in the book of Jeremiah that your book doesn't point out, just so you know where they are. So if you'll look in chapter 18 of Jeremiah, this is a famous passage where he goes to the potter's house. He goes to the potter's house, and it's in chapter 18. And again, I'm not reading this. I just want to point out where they are, because they are key passages. And where Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, the potter's working on working on clay vessel, and something goes wrong with it, so he just kind of, you know, destroys it and starts over with a new vessel. And he uses that to explain to Jeremiah that just like the potter can take the clay and remake something out of it useful, so God can do with his people. So that is a very famous passage in Jeremiah about the potter's house, the potter working on the wheel. And you can read through chapter 18, and that's where you'll find that. Now, I want to also point out a key verse in Jeremiah. So if I were to put up on the board tonight Jeremiah 29:11, have you ever heard of that verse? Are you familiar with that verse? And so let me tell you a significant problem I have with that verse. Preacher's got a problem with the Bible. Well, I don't have a problem with the Bible. I have a problem, though, with the interpretation of that verse, because it's always taken out of context. A text without context is pretext, and you can make it mean anything you want it to mean. You've got to keep the Bible in context. So Jeremiah 29:11, look at that verse. That is a famous verse. And I want to kind of keep this in the context tonight so you understand why did Jeremiah make this statement, or why did he record the statement from Yahweh, from the Lord himself. Key verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what it says. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I have renamed this jokingly. I have jokingly renamed this the graduation verse, because every time we have high school graduates, or it could be college graduates, you're going to find notebooks and coffee mugs and ink pens and bookmarks, and they're going to all have Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, I know the plans I got for you. It's going to be a great future filled with hope and all that. And I'm sitting there just screaming inside. That verse has absolutely nothing to do with your student graduating from high school. Has nothing to do with you graduating from college or seminary. Has nothing to do at all with that. Jeremiah 29:11. Remember what's going on in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying during a time of exile. The people of Judah have been taken over to, remember that big old empire called Babylon? Everything is destroyed in 586. And Jeremiah witnesses all of this. Now here's what Jeremiah says. Although it's been really, really bad, God still has a plan to bless you and to restore you. He's got a future for you. He's not talking to high school graduates there. He's talking to the people of God in exile to give them some comfort and some hope as they endure the next 70 years. And here's what Jeremiah says. Although it's really bad right now, God's got a plan. He's going to restore you. And he says God knows that plan for you for welfare, not to bring calamity. It's going to give you a future and a hope. So if you are in exile somewhere and you want to apply Jeremiah 29:11 to your bookmark and bumper sticker and coffee mug, go for it. You're in good shape. But if you're using that verse because, hey, 18-year-old, you're getting ready to go out on your own and graduate, don't you worry about it. God's got a great future for you. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about exile and the future plan to restore them from Babylon and back into Jerusalem. Now, having said that, I don't speak out against people when they show me their little devotional book or their coffee mug, because I know their heart is right. And I understand the principle there, but make sure you understand the verse in its context first, and then make the application. And I promise you, go to lifeway.com, christianbook.com, look up graduate gifts, it's going to be all over the place. And I'm sitting there screaming my head off saying that is not what that verse is about. So if you are going to apply it that way, okay. But make sure you keep it in the context. And the context is Jeremiah, exile, and return from exile 70 years later. And God's got a plan for a future and for hope for you, even though you are in exile. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 is about. All right, one more. Now, I want to argue that the key passage in the book of Jeremiah is in chapter 31 and verse 31 and following. So if you look in chapter 31 and beginning at verse 31, you have here what is called a prophecy regarding the new covenant. Now, let me back up for just a minute. How many what I call major covenants have we talked about so far in the Old Testament? In the book of Genesis, you've got the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic. It's not Abrahamic. It's Abrahamic. Abrahamic covenant. I think it's Genesis 12. And God says, unconditional covenant. I'm going to make you a great nation. Make you the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you like crazy. Okay, that's the Abrahamic covenant. And from that, we get the nation of Israel. Okay, a great blessing here for Abraham's descendants. Then the second major covenant from the Old Testament is the Davidic covenant, and I think that's 2 Samuel chapter 7. I think that's where it's at. And that's where God says to David, David, I'm going to make you a great kingdom, and you will never ever cease to have a descendant on the throne for eternity. The Davidic covenant is obviously fulfilled when Jesus comes as the Messiah. So oftentimes, Jesus refers to himself as a son of David because he's fulfilling the covenant made in 2 Samuel with King David. So these are two major Old Testament covenants that God made unconditionally with his people. Now there is a third, and it has a very unique and original name. It's called a new covenant. I could have come up with that one myself. The new covenant is what you find in Jeremiah chapter 31. So look at, starting in verse 31, Jeremiah is again talking about hope for the future, kind of like 29:11. And when he gets down to verse 31, Jeremiah says, behold, and again giving the message of God, behold, days are coming. Okay, this is future. There is going to come a time, declares the Lord, all capital letters, so that's Yahweh, personal covenant name. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant. Okay, there's where we get the phrase there. We've got the Abrahamic covenant with David, and now this is one referred to as a new covenant. So there's going to come a time when I make a brand new covenant with my people.
Let's see, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, why does he mention here Israel and Judah? Because we've had a division in the kingdom. The northern part of the kingdom is Israel, southern part is Judah. So I'm going to make a covenant with the people of God. It's not going to be like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Although I was a husband to them, kind of using imagery of marriage. But this covenant, in verse 33, this is the covenant which I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I'm going to put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You say, well, that doesn't sound real different yet, except now instead of law being written on paper, Mosaic law, there's going to be something now more internal in the people of God. But it really gets specific in the next verse. And when this new covenant comes, they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, hey, you need to know the Lord, because they're all going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. So there's going to come a time here where it looks like to me, there's going to be a great opportunity for many to know God personally. And then the really important part of this covenant is the next phrase. For I am going to forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. There's something with this new covenant. When it arrives, it is going to bring about not just atonement for sin to cover it up, but a removal of sin, a doing away with sin. So then, when you think about the new covenant, you say, well, when Jesus sat down for his last Passover meal, he took the bread and took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And if you are a very good Jewish student of your Old Testament, your little brain should have said, hold on, new covenant. That's what Jeremiah was talking about many, many years ago, was it not? Huh. And Jesus says, all right, I now am going to fulfill this new covenant for forgiveness of sin, and it comes through my blood, right? Symbolized with the cup, my broken body symbolized with a piece of bread. And so when Jesus sits down for that last Passover meal, and we observe this as the Lord's Supper, that was in fulfillment of this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in chapter 31. So if... I think there's 52 chapters in Jeremiah, I think, something like that. So if you were to throw out all the chapters except one, I'm going to argue you better keep chapter 31. Because this is where clearly there is prophecy regarding a new covenant God makes with his people. And when the Messiah comes, he fulfills that covenant that Jeremiah spoke of. Abrahamic covenant, the book of Genesis, going to make you a great nation, birth the nation Israel. Davidic covenant, I'm going to give you a perpetual kingdom, which is going to go into eternity with your son, the Messiah, on that throne. And then the new covenant speaks of forgiveness of sin through this Messiah. And Jesus says it comes about through the blood of the covenant, my blood on the cross. So three major covenants in the Old Testament that are unconditional in the way God worked. And one of them is in Jeremiah. Okay, Jane.
Do you think this will come for the Jews after tribulation? Because he has a reference like in when Jerusalem comes down. They are going to have their own temple at that time to worship and will be, I guess, all forgiven.
At some point in the timeline of the future, there's going to be a great eye-opening experience for the Jewish people.
Yes.
Okay, now here's my question. Since we've gotten off here a little bit, I'm going to throw this out there. Have you thought about, and it's in the New Testament, the Jews are God's chosen people. I mean, that's Old Testament. This is pretty clear.
So what did he do to allow all us stinking pig-eating Gentiles into his family? Okay? Well, my understanding is in the Old Testament, the Jews' task was to be that lighthouse for all the nations. Right? They were supposed to be the ones letting all the nations know of who God is. And I mean, they basically failed in that because they turned to idolatry. And that's why you've got, well, these prophets we're talking about. So Paul says that God is not done with the Jews. Right? So he's not done with the Jews. And he's going to fulfill every promise made in the Old Testament, which I think is going to happen during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth, I think. So what he says is, he uses the imagery of a vine and says, although he's kind of cut off Israel temporarily, he's grafted us in, right? That's what Paul says. And that's how we've been put now into the family of God. But Paul says he's not yet done with Israel. So I kind of think at some point in the future, there's going to be a great removing of the spiritual blinders of the Jewish people, and they're going to finally recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So I think a great time of salvation is coming to the Jewish people. Now, I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know how that fits into everything. But you're right. And we'll talk about this if we go there. But during the Great Tribulation, you've got 144,000 Jewish evangelists there. So there's always a remnant, right? There's always a remnant. All through the Old Testament, there's a remnant of the faithful.
Well, it's happening today. You have a lot of people out there called Jews for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're just a small group.
You know, I told you this when I went back in 2013. I think that's when it was. I'll never forget the tour guide we had. He said, in Israel itself, the percentage of citizens who were Christians, like born-again Christians, was 0.5%.
Right.
Never forget that number. So there is a definite blinding and hardening of the Jewish people. But at some point, makes it very clear that their eyes are going to be open and they will receive Messiah. Now, when I read about this new covenant, it talks about teaching each other about God. He's like, hold on, but they're going to know me. And I don't know if that's part of Jeremiah's, well, this new covenant too. At some point, they will know me. So, I don't know the answer to that question. But at some point in the future, there's going to be a great turning to Christ by the Jewish people. And a fulfillment of covenants of the Old Testament. Anything else you want to ask that I can't answer? Just making sure you're awake. So I wanted to point this out because your book just emphasizes certain parts about Jeremiah, but there are some key passages in this book, and this is one of them in chapter 31 with Jeremiah. So anything from Jeremiah that you want to add or share? If you want to spend time in some exiles, you can quote Jeremiah 29:11. And so let's do a little transition here. You'll notice that the title of this next part, page 155, is Lamentations. And I alluded to this Sunday. And I got to tell you, if you were to give me a Bible, I didn't know much about it, and you said, hey, we've got one's called Major Prophets because they're very long prophetical books, and we've got 12 Minor Prophets because they're short books, I would ask you this question. If I have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel in there, Daniel, what in the world is Lamentations in there for? Like, I don't understand that. I ain't never heard a prophet named Lamentations. When his parents was naming him, they said, we're going to call him Lamentations. Well, you wonder, why is it in there? All right, the reason it's in there is Lamentations follows very closely with the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the one who spoke the messages in the book bearing his name. And he also then, again, shows himself as a weeping prophet, lamenting the destruction of his people in the book called Lamentations. So we're going to look at that in conjunction with Jeremiah, because it appears in your Bible after Jeremiah as well. So look at the introduction under this, the title Lamentations, and we're going to try to put this into the context. So your book reminds us that it was after the destruction of Jerusalem that Jeremiah wrote this book called Lamentations. Lamentations is basically a poem. Okay, this is more like poetry again. So you have your Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, or Lamentations, more of a poem type book. It is a poem, and it laments, it is lamenting the city's death. So let's unpack this for some context before we look at a little bit more specifically what the book is about. So first of all, it says here, as they start this, that it is after the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, the city of Jerusalem, remember, it was the Babylonians. They came over, God's punishment for their idolatry. And in the year about 586 before Christ was born. Now, there's other invasions and some deportations prior to this point, which I'm going to show you when we get to Ezekiel. But this was the date when Jerusalem was destroyed and finally completely overtaken by the enemy, the Babylonians. So the book is reminding us that at this point, when Jerusalem, temple, walls, when all that area was destroyed, it was at that time that Jeremiah writes this poem that is called Lamentations. Now, I try to keep things simple. So I start off by asking the question, what is a lamentation? And you would respond, well, that means you are lamenting something. Okay? And then I would respond, all right, what does it mean to lament something? And you would respond, that means to feel sorrow over something. Right? Let me try to think of something here really quick. Some years back, Lisa and I, we don't carry on like we used to. We have some aversions to some of the issues currently in pro football. However, years ago, we used to have a grand old time. And in fact, and Doug Ellis, same thing. He was poisoned as well with this. And we used to have a grand old time, and we'd give each other a hard time about the Redskins and Cowboys and all the political incorrect stuff that goes on with that. And so we give each other a horrible hard time. And so, honestly, if it got to a point where the Cowboys defeated the Redskins, I would lament that, right? I'd go to bed at night with tears wetting my pillow because of lamentation, of great sorrow, of great pain, of great hurt, and just lamenting that. And if it went the other way, where her hated Redskins defeated the Cowboys, then she would be the one that night in great lamentation, right? Great sorrow, and it was so much fun. All right, to lament something means to feel a very deep sorrow over something. Now, think about this. In 586, the entire city of Jerusalem, the temple, the walls around the temple, the people are basically destroyed. Babylon comes in, and Jeremiah, as the weeping prophet, as the one who has a heart for the city, a heart for the people, he breaks out into a sorrowful poem. He is lamenting what has happened to the people and to the city of Jerusalem. So as he laments and feels deep sorrow over that, he writes about it. And guess what? Under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, it's in your Bible. So here's what's neat about this. You get to read an Old Testament prophet's perspective and broken heart over judgment and destruction of God's people and God's city. That's what Lamentations is. And that's why it's called the Book of Lamentations. Lamenting great deep sorrow over that city's death and destruction. So now what he does, if you look in the very first verse, just to kind of capture the context and where he's headed with this. Jeremiah thinking about Jerusalem, it says, how lonely sits the city that once was full of people. Okay? Prior to this time of destruction, people were buying and selling. They were marrying, being given in marriage. This kind of sounds familiar, like what Jesus says before he comes back one day. And they were enjoying life. The city was full of people, full of life. They were observing, you know, their various festivals. And whether they were faithful with it or not, they were observing their festivals. And it, I mean, things were okay. It was alive, right? It was alive. And the place to be, you know, Saturday night in Jerusalem. I mean, this is the place to be. All right, not Saturday night, it's Sabbath. All right, Sunday night in Jerusalem. Okay, we got through the Sabbath. But the point is, it was a place to be. It's a place that's alive. And here's what Jeremiah says. Now, after this destruction, and it's like you can hear it in his voice. How lonely now the city sits. And it used to be full of people. But now what has happened to Jerusalem? She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. That city who once was a princess among the provinces has now become a forced laborer. Right? Others now are in control of this city, and now this city is now serving a foreign power. The city weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. There's nobody to comfort her among all of her lovers, right? She's turned to a lot of different nations, a lot of idols, but there's none of them now to comfort her. And all of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. And if you're wondering what he's talking about, verse 3, he tells you, here's what I'm talking about. Judah has gone into exile, right? The entire city has been destroyed. The city, Jerusalem, temple, everything. That is why Jeremiah writes this poem called Lamentations, lamenting this. So in the first paragraph in your book, what you find in the first verse is he basically compares Jerusalem to a widow who has lost everything. A very destitute lady. Now using the imagery of a widow. And then he says, and we read it in the verse, at one time, Jerusalem was like a princess or a queen among all the provinces, but now she's become a forced laborer. Okay, that's how bad it's gotten now in Jerusalem after this destruction. So what Jeremiah does in the book, he gives you reasons now. All right, why did God allow the Babylonians to come in and do this? And that's the next part of your book. So in the first chapter, in verses 8 and 9, he basically says Jerusalem has sinned greatly. She's become an unclean thing. Everybody who honored her at one time, now they despise her. Her uncleanness in verse 9 was in her skirt. She did not even consider her future. Now she has fallen astonishingly. There's no comforter. There's great affliction. The enemy's magnified himself. And basically Jeremiah says the reason she fell and the reason I'm lamenting is because of the great sin found in the city. The sin was idolatry. And that's why they were judged. That's why Israel was judged and Jerusalem, Judah was judged because of idolatry. So first of all, he says there's great sin in the city among the citizens. And then, as you work your way through Jeremiah's lamentation and pain and hurt and sorrow for the city, he then says another reason it's been so bad is when they turned away from God, in his justice, he had then to pour out his wrath toward their sin. So as Jeremiah laments the destruction of the city, he acknowledges that it really was a pouring out of God's just wrath toward the people. And you read that in chapter 4, verse 11. God has accomplished his wrath, poured it out in fierce anger, kindled a fire which has consumed the foundations, etc., etc. So there's a pouring out of anger. And then in the very next verse, he says, another reason they have fallen, and it's causing me to lament. It's not only, not only the kings in Judah, and it's not only the people, but check this out. It's even the religious leaders. Okay, it's even those who should have been priests for the people to represent the people before God. It's even those who have turned away and turned to idolatry. And he also adds the prophets in there, okay? So we know of the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs and all the faithful prophets, but there were also false prophets in Jeremiah's day. So the prophets are preaching a false gospel, a false message, if you will. The priests are leading you into idolatry, and then you wonder why God has judged you. And now that's brought me to tears. That's the lamentation of Jeremiah. The good news in the book is what I pointed out Sunday as we started the service. The book is very sad. It's a lot of Jeremiah lamenting destruction of the people and their sin and judgment. However, there is a spot in chapter 3 that provides some hope. So when you get to chapter 3, Jeremiah, right in the middle of his lamentation, it's like he remembers and then praises God for simply his compassion. So I want you to look in chapter 3, and to me, these are the key verses in the book of Lamentations. And this was the basis of the song that we sang Sunday, you've heard so many times. So in chapter 3, in the midst of all the lamentation, talking about affliction, when you get down to verse 20, Jeremiah says, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me, and this is what I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, this is good for us. In a time of despair, which we all encounter, we have encountered, and we will encounter, and you may be there now. By the grace of God, we want there to be longer intervals between those little valley experiences, but there's going to be times of despair. So in times of despair, what Jeremiah says is, this is what I recall to my mind, and if it's good enough for Jeremiah, he's a prophet of God, I think it's good enough for us. So this is what I recall to my mind. This is what gives me hope, and he goes in verse 22. Here's what I'm keeping in mind. The Lord's loving kindness is, indeed, they never cease. Now, Jeremiah has seen and is watching nothing but destruction. Smoke is rising from the structures, and there's death everywhere. And he says, "But this I remember, God's loving kindness is indeed, they never cease, and his compassions, they never ever fail. In fact, the loving kindnesses and compassions are new every single morning." Why is that? And here's a key phrase: "Great is thy faithfulness." And here's what the New Testament says. The New Testament says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. Okay? God by nature is faithful. So Jeremiah says, I'm going to call upon my theology and who you are. And even though everything looks horrible right now, nobody's been faithful to you. The Babylonians have come over and destroyed the city, and it's really bad. This is what I'm going to remember, though. You are a compassionate Heavenly Father. Your compassions, your faithfulness, they're renewed every single morning when I wake up, because you don't change. And then he says, "So great is thy faithfulness." That's where the song comes from that we sang Sunday morning as we started. So to finish that little section, what Jeremiah does after he expresses his hope and his reminder of God's loving kindness and his compassions and his faithfulness, then he says in the middle of chapter 3, basically says, now it's time for us to examine our ways, return to God, lift up our heart and hands toward God in heavens, and admit we have transgressed and rebelled. You've not pardoned, right? To this point, you've covered yourself with anger. So we're admitting what is happening here. So what Jeremiah is encouraging the people to do is look at your life, recognize the wrong, the disobedience, repent of that, and then ask God for forgiveness. Now, isn't this interesting? The central message here in Lamentations has continued as a central message in the New Testament gospel. Isn't it something that God does not change? It doesn't change, right? His faithfulness: you repent, make things right with me, I receive you as my own. Hasn't changed.
Now, the good news is, in the New Testament, the New Covenant from Jeremiah 31, sins have been forgiven. We know him personally. I don't go through an Old Testament priest anymore. I don't go through a Catholic priest. I go through God directly because of what Christ has done for me. That's my New Covenant promise. And the atonement I have, removal of sin, his faithfulness. So this is what Lamentations is about. Lamenting destruction of the city, but right in the middle, a reminder for Jeremiah that God is so faithful. Now here's a test, and we'll be done with this. I struggle with this. See, I can't see this on Sunday morning. Y'all think I'm perfect. But I struggle with this on Wednesday night, I can tell y'all. And I think you do too, and that's why I can say this. I so wish I could be the person, could be the Christian, that when things aren't going very well, I just maintain my faith like, you know what, it's going to all be okay. But I don't do that, Delmas.
Amen, brother.
And if I can be Catholic for a minute and go into confession, I don't, right? There's fretting, anxiety, there's worry, as if God's no longer on the throne. Bad boy, bad boy. We struggle with it, right? We do. So I wish, like in this time, like Jeremiah could say, all right, this is not good grammar. Ain't nothing right today, right? Everybody hates me. Everybody's ridiculing me, etc. It ain't nothing working right. Scared to death over this, scared to death over that. But you know what, Lord? Your mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Like, I'm just going to maintain that. That is so hard to do. It's so hard to do. So it is for me. May that be for you. What Delma says it is, Jill says it is, the rest of y'all got to figure it out. Now I'm just playing. It's hard, right? It is so, so hard. We can read it, we can teach it, we can preach it, and we can do it with a smile on our face. It is so hard, though, to put it in flesh and blood, so that when the people at work see you and the day's not been good and things are going on, and they see you and you want to maintain the consistent, right? Consistent testimony. You want to be the same at work as you are at home, as you are at church, and we struggle. So I don't know about y'all, but I'm just telling you, I wish I could be more like that, right? Hey, and that's why I miss Job. That's one thing I said about Job. I think he's doing fine from talking to Greg, but Job has got, in my opinion, I've seen in Job the spiritual gift of faith, an ability to trust God. And Job has said so many times, he said, you know what, I don't worry about anything. Yeah, I got some concern about things, but I don't like worry about things, right? Because God's in control of it. And sometimes I'm like, Job, I honestly, I wish I could have that kind of outlook and mindset all the time. But I don't. So I went into Catholic confession tonight. How about y'all?
I'm joking with that. But listen, Lamentations is in here for a reason. A poem of great lamenting. And there in the middle, Jeremiah says, but you know what? I got hope. God is faithful. And it's a great faithfulness. And that's why it says Jeremiah 29:11. He's got a future for you. He's got a plan. So that's Jeremiah, Lamentations combined. Next week, we're going to jump into Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a strange character. If you have not studied Ezekiel, you're going to think something ain't right with him. But God led him to some very unique actions to get the message across. And I'm going to help you. It's a big old chart in that section. I'm going to kind of give you a handout because there's a lot to write in there. That way you'll have it. But Ezekiel's a different character. But here's what's exciting to me about that. God uses all of us with our different personalities and traits. And so he uses Ezekiel just like he used Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other figures of the Old Testament.